Jesus is a powerful, compassionate Savior. He's both. And he has to be both. If he's just a powerful Savior, then we're not exactly sure if we can come to him. We might be a little afraid. We might be fearful to come to him with our daily needs, to come to him with our burdens, because we're not sure if he'll accept us. If he's just a compassionate Savior, we might know he loves us, but he has little power to do anything in our life, little power to make any changes, little power to answer our prayer. He might be caring, but he doesn't have the power. So Jesus is both powerful to do what he needs to do and compassionate to do whatever he does, always in a loving way. Now, we've been looking at the Gospel of Matthew, and to start off, we're going to kind of take a Google Earth and look down and kind of get an overview before we jump into what we're going to be speaking about today. Just kind of a summary here. Matthew is a former tax collector who Jesus calls, he gets saved, and now Matthew is writing his gospel to present Jesus as the Savior, the Messiah, the Anointed One, and the promised King of the long-awaited kingdom of God that the Jewish people have been waiting for centuries. And in Matthew chapter 1 to 4, we see the person of the King. We see his genealogy, that he is indeed qualified by his heredity to be the Anointed One of Israel. We see it in his virgin birth. We see it, John the Baptist, as the forerunner, the temptations of Jesus. So that's the person of the King, Matthew 1 to 4. Then Matthew 5 through 7, we see the preaching of the King. We finished that last week as Jesus preached the Sermon of the Mount. And in his preaching, he gave the principles of the citizens of the kingdom, those related to him. And now we're going to come, well, before I get to that, we ended last week, Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 and 29, when Matthew writes, "When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes." They were amazed. Wonderful words. But as we all know, today and then and always, talk is cheap. Anybody can say anything about anything. It doesn't mean you can back it up. So now we're going to come to Matthew chapter 8 and 9, and we're going to see the power of the King, the person of the King, the preaching of the King, now the power of the King. And in Matthew 8 and 9, there are 9 miracles that Jesus is going to perform, 3 sets of 3. Why did Jesus perform miracles? Well, I'll give you a few reasons. Number one, to meet human needs. Jesus is a compassionate Savior. He cares about us spiritually, but he also cares about his creation temporally, those who he's created. And he wants to meet human needs. He's not just trying to hurt people. A second reason his miracles was that they proved his claims of him being the Messiah. Like I said, anybody can claim anything. But through his miracles, it pointed to him as indeed who he said he was, that he was not just another man, not just another preacher, but he was the eternal Son of God who had the power to transform nature, to heal people, to calm waves. But a third reason for his miracles, it was a picture of his promised future kingdom. The prophecies in the Old Testament, the promises God made in the Old Testament that one day on earth there would be, you know, there'd be righteousness would reign, there'd be peace, there'd be harmony. Jesus came to offer himself as the king and set up his kingdom, but the Jewish nation didn't receive him. So his kingdom has not been put away with, it's just been postponed. It's going to happen one day. So it's a picture of the future kingdom. One of the reasons Jesus did not perform miracles was to draw a crowd. You see that throughout the Gospels. We'll see it this morning. He wasn't looking for just people to follow him because he was some wonder worker. Now, when we think about the New Testament, obviously 2,000 years ago, disease was rampant. They had none of the medical science that we have today. It was almost non-existent. And what we're going to see this morning is three healings that Jesus performs. Now, let me tell you about these healings. And again, you might look around today and say, wait a minute, is what's going on today the same that Jesus did? Four things about Jesus' healings. Number one, they were instantaneous. One time Jesus performed the miracle in stages, that's because he decided to. They were instantaneous. Second of all, they were complete. They were total. It wasn't, well, he got it half right. No, he got it all right all the time. The third thing, they were for everyone. Jesus was healing people, and again, we'll see that this morning, all over the place. And I submit to you, I said it before, I'll say it again. I believe by the time of the end of Jesus' public ministry, disease had pretty much been wiped away in Israel because of Jesus, because of his picture that he was providing, because of his compassion. So his healings were instantaneous, they were total, they were everyone, and the fourth thing, they were organic. That means that they were truly people, as again, we'll see today, who were blind, who had paralysis, not just a stomach ache, you know, not some psychosomatic illness. So today, we're going to look at three miracles and three things about them. First of all, they're all physical. Second, the miracles that Jesus, he responds to either a request from the person themselves or a request from a family or a friend. Third, I believe he does these three miracles right here. And Matthew presents his miracles not chronologically, but by topic. And I think he puts these three right here because I believe in particular they speak to the Jewish leaders. Remember, Jesus is preaching, Sermon on the Mount 5 through 7. Jesus was saying there, your righteousness can't be like the Jewish leaders, but this is true righteousness. Now he performs these miracles because the Jewish leaders held themselves above everybody else. They thought they were better than everybody else. And so the people that he's going to heal today are at the lowest plane of the human spectrum, especially for the Jewish leaders. A leper, a Gentile, and a woman. A leper, because of their physical ailment. A Gentile, considered unclean dogs. And a woman who had no power, no authority at all in the culture of that day. So Jesus is going to heal these three people in particular to show a testimony, I believe, to the Jewish leaders. So, in response, this morning, a powerful, compassionate Savior, Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 through 17, and let's begin with leprosy. Matthew 8, verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him, and a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now remember, Jesus came to set up a kingdom. That's why he came. But we see he didn't come and sit on the summit the whole time. He came down where the people were. He came down where you and I are. He didn't just sit up there and point this, point that, tell people what to do. He came amongst human misery. And he came, and a leper sees him and cries out to him. Now, let me talk a little bit about leprosy. Leprosy is a long-lasting infection caused by bacteria. Back in those days, it could have been a number of skin ailments. But this one in particular, probably most of them, are what we call today Hansen's disease, is the term today. Now, because of modern medicine today, Hansen's disease can be contained. You know, leprosy is not like it was rampant 2 millennia ago. You know, Hansen's disease or leprosy could be contaminated through the air or through touch. But again, we have greater hygiene today and greater medical treatment today. Now, what was so terrible about leprosy, because it could take decades for it to do its final effect. Your hair would turn white. Especially your extremities, your feet and your hands, you could no longer feel. And there were many cases where, because of that, people would grab like a boiling pot of water or something. They wouldn't even know that they were scalding their hands. Over time, as it debilitated you, You might lose your nose, your lips, your fingers, your toes. You know, physically, it was not very attractive. And of course, not only physically was it terrible, but socially also. If you had leprosy back then, you were considered unclean. Anybody you came in contact with, you had to be 6 feet away from them. And when you came in close to people, you'd have to cry out, unclean, unclean, so the person would know you had leprosy. So because of that, you lived in a leper community. You lived outside the city, let's say Jerusalem or Capernaum. You couldn't live amongst normal people. You had to live outside. You were shunned religiously, socially. So leprosy in the Bible becomes a model of sin because it's debilitating, it's progressive. So look, let's talk about the leper first. First of all, he must have this incredible feeling of hopelessness, loneliness. Imagine, nobody would ever shake your hand. Nobody would ever hug you. There'd be no physical contact. He felt ashamed. He felt alone. Second thing, though, about him, even though he knew his terrible condition, he knew who to go to. He'd either heard about Jesus, seen Jesus, probably heard about him because he had to stay away. So first he felt hopeless, but second he came and bowed. He came and calls out, Lord. It could have been a polite saying like, you know, master, or it could have been he might have recognized who Jesus was, Lord being the Greek term for the Old Testament. God, Yahweh, God. So he comes in humble worship and cries out, Lord. But a third thing he does is he comes in submission. If you are willing, he says. He doesn't come demanding Jesus do this. He doesn't say, I deserve this. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I've been through? Comes in willful submission. And then the fourth thing we see is great faith. If anybody can make me clean, you can do it, Jesus. So he doesn't question Jesus' power. He knows about Jesus' power. He's not sure about Jesus' compassion. So what does Jesus do? Verse 3. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. We not only see Jesus' power, but we also see his compassion. Matter of fact, in Mark's gospel, Mark 1:41 says, Jesus moved with compassion as he saw this outcast leper. And soon as he touched him, immediately he's cleansed. He takes his defilement from this man, and now he gives him health and purity. And Jesus says, tell no one. Well, let me just say from a human point of view, what would you do if that happened to you? Social media would probably be blowing up, even if you're not even on it. Mark 1:45 tells us what the leper did. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas. They were coming to him from everywhere. Jesus couldn't even go into a city once the word was out. Now listen, Jesus did not do this to draw a crowd. Quite the opposite. He didn't want to be known as this wonder worker. He wanted people to see him as he was. The anointed one of God. Matter of fact, in the Gospel of John, after he feeds 5,000, John 6:14-15 said that the people wanted to come and take him by force and make him king, and he withdrew from them because he wasn't ready to set up his political kingdom at this time. So he says, go tell the priest to them. Well, why did he do that? Well, first of all, to prove to the religious people that indeed this healing took place. They're like, wait a minute, who did this to you? Well, are you trying to tell me that this guy just touched you and you were healed? It'd be a testimony to the religious priests. But also, Leviticus 14 gives a detailed, elaborate ritual of cleansing if somebody who had to this. So Jesus always fulfilled the Mosaic law. So he said, this is what the Mosaic law says. This is what you must do. Now, let's jump ahead to today. What a picture this is of salvation. None of us had a chance to be made whole, to be spiritually restored on our own. We were all like the leper, alone, trying, hoping. So what did it take? Jesus coming to you. And Jesus says, anyone who comes to me willingly, humbly, submitting themselves to what I say. And what is that? Jesus, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. Just like the leper was saying, I'm a broken man. I have this disease. There's nothing I can do. That's the same way we come to Jesus. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So when we come to Jesus humbly, acknowledging our need for him, he has the power and the compassion to save anyone, no matter what the depths of their depravity is. So Jesus heals this leper. But then there's a second one. There's a paralytic. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Capernaum, Matthew 4:13 tells us that this was Jesus' ministry. This was like his home as he did ministry, became Capernaum. And a centurion was a Roman officer in the army. He was over 100 soldiers. And every time a centurion's mentioned in the New Testament, it always speaks of them as honorable men, 7 different times, as honorable, good men. And we know this about this man because a centurion had the power over any slave that he wanted. He could say, this guy's paralyzed, he's no good to me. Take him out, let him die, get me somebody else. He had full power to do that. But he had so much love for this particular slave. He wanted Jesus to heal him. So Jesus did not hesitate again. Jesus says, okay, I'll come to your house. Again, why is this important? Because Jesus had no fear of defilement. He did not matter if this was a Gentile. He did not care what the religious leader said. Who are you with this Gentile soldier? Don't you know who he is? Jesus says, listen, God's compassion takes precedent over your man-made tradition. Verse 8, but the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man in authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. The centurion, like the leper, calls Jesus Lord 2 times, whether it's respectful or he knows more, we don't know. But the centurion knows about authority. He is under the emperor. He's under Caesar. If Caesar says this, that's what he does. When he gets his orders, that's what he does. He carries them out, and he expects those under him to carry out the orders that he tells them. So he knows all about authority. So he knows, listen, I've heard about you. I've seen you. We don't know. I know you have the authority to do this. You don't even have to come see my slave because I know about you. Verse 10. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who are following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven.
But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus marveled at this Gentile Roman officer's faith. You know where else it says in the gospel that he marveled? Mark chapter 6, verse 6, when he went back to his hometown where he grew up, Nazareth. And he marveled at their unbelief. One side of the spectrum, Gentile, marveled at their faith. The other side of the spectrum, his people who knew him, family, friends, he marveled at their unbelief. Now, why? Because verse 11, he says, the many will come, that is the Gentiles. They'll come from all over the place, and they'll be part of the kingdom. Why will they be part of the kingdom? Because they recognize me. They trusted me as Savior. They knew that I was just not another good teacher. So they'll be part of the kingdom. On the other hand, the descendants of mine, verse 12 says, the sons of the kingdom, fellow Jews, they're rejecting me. They even said at one point that he performs miracles because he's of the devil. So then they'll not be part of my kingdom. And he describes hell right here. As you know, Jesus spoke more about hell than anybody else. He says there'll be darkness. That is, they'll be furthest from the kingdom, those who are there. They'll be weeping. They'll be weeping over sorrow and pain. They'll be gnashing of teeth over distress and anger. Because they had a chance. And they missed it. On the other hand, Jesus tells us about a little bit about the kingdom right here, what it's going to be like. It's going to be a place of rest. It's going to be a place of great company. There's going to be people from all over the world, every race, every nationality. It's going to be a place of perfect fellowship, great food. It's going to be a wonderful place, the kingdom. And Jesus says in verse 13, and Jesus said to the centurion, Go, it shall be done for you as you've believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. Immediately, he was healed. Completely at a distance. Jesus didn't even touch this man. Now, it talks about the centurion's faith. It doesn't say that the slave had faith. So let me ask you something. How much faith do you need? If some of you felt guilty because you haven't had a healing because somebody told you, well, you don't have enough faith. God can do it, but it's your problem. Listen, God can always do it. That's never the problem. And the problem is not because you don't have enough faith. Because healing rests in God's sovereign will. How about the Apostle Paul? What do you think? Do you think he was a man of faith? Of course. I mean, God used him to spread Christianity. A great man of faith. Maybe the greatest of all time next to, you know, besides Jesus. When 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he prays for a healing. He has a thorn in his flesh. He prays three times for God to take it away. Does God take it away? No. God says, listen, you will be made strong because you're weak, because my grace is sufficient in your weakness. Because all healing is proportioned to faith. That is, it's your faith is sovereignly applied as the Lord sees fit. Should you pray for a healing? As we've prayed for people in this church over the years and we'll continue to pray for? Absolutely. Does God have to do it? No. If he doesn't do it, does it mean something's wrong with you? No. It's in God's sovereignty. We can't demand it, and then if you don't get healed, put the guilt trip, well, you don't have enough faith, it's your problem. That's hogwash. We see it right here with Jesus. He's the ultimate authority. We see it the Apostle Paul. So, let me move on, come back to that in a second.
So we see Jesus heals a leper. He heals a paralytic, and the paralytic, it wasn't even his faith. It was his master's faith. Now we see sickness and demons, and we're going to see Jesus heal a fever. Matthew 8, verse 14 and 15, when Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. He touched the hand, the fever left her, and she got up and waited on him. Let me just kind of say this. Peter was married, his mother-in-law. 1 Corinthians 9, 5 makes it very clear. Paul says, can't we take a wife just like Cephas has a wife? Talking about Peter. So Peter was married. And Mark 1:30 says that Peter and his brother Andrew and James and his brother John came to Jesus and made this request that if Jesus could come because they knew Peter's mother-in-law was sick. So Jesus comes to the home, and what's he do? He touches her. And how's she healed? Completely and immediately. Notice what she does. She got up and waited on him. Now, listen, folks, anybody in here who's ever had a fever, it takes you a little while, even when the fever breaks, right? You're tired. You're worn out. It takes you a while to get your strength back. Not here. Because the way Jesus healed, it was complete, it was perfect, it was total. So, here we see three personal miracles that Jesus performs that Matthew tells us about. To what was considered the outcast, the lowest rank in society. Here's the point. Race, gender, social status makes no difference because Jesus is a powerful, compassionate Savior. And he has the authority to wield that authority wherever he sees fit, melded with his compassion. He didn't even finish here. Verse 16. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Mass healing. Anybody who came. Now notice, he didn't go to some controlled environment that there were only certain people there, and He chose who came up. He went where everybody was, where they needed help, and he healed them. Why? Because it's evidence of his deity. He was the unique Son of God, and the miracles backed up his words. They showed that this was a revelation of God breaking into human history and that Jesus Christ, deity, took upon humanity. Now, Isaiah 53, Matthew quotes in verse 17, and as we know, the root cause of all of our misery, all humanity, is sin. Sickness and death and misery are all tied to the curse. But again, this is a preview of Jesus' coming kingdom. Because as we know, sickness and death were never originally part of God's plan for humanity. When he created everything, what did he say? It was what? Good. Sin entered in because of sin. That's why we see the world. But then the Savior came who brings salvation, and one day he's going to bring restoration. And that's a picture of what's going to happen. So, should we pray for healing? Absolutely. But we pray for it in God's sovereign will. We can no more demand that God heal somebody than we can demand, hey, Lord, why don't we do this? Healing is going to be part of the kingdom. You know what else is going to be part of the kingdom? We're going to get one day a restored body, resurrected body. Why don't we just pray for healing? Let's go further. Lord, I want a resurrected body right now. I'm demanding that. Can we do that? Of course not. But I'm always amazed at the charlatans who demand that because it's in their power to do it. Pray. Absolutely. But it's in God's sovereign will. And he is not obligated to heal all of our sickness, but he is obligated to forgive all sinners who come to him. That, he says. And all who call on him, he's a powerful, compassionate Savior. So let's bring this to us today.
He's powerful to overcome your sin nature, your rebellion, you going your own way, and save your eternal soul for all eternity. He's that powerful. He has the power in his irresistible sovereign grace to effect miraculous changes in the soul of anybody who calls upon him. And only his power guarantees that the believing sinner will be saved to the end. He's the one who holds you. He's the one who preserves you. He's the one who gets you to the finish line because of his power. But he's also compassionate. He loves the believing sinner unconditionally. You ever think about why God would save you and love you? He loves us because he loves us, period. Why did Jesus love the leper? Why did he love the centurion? He loved them, he loved us because of who he is, not because of who we are. His compassion never wavers even when you're at your worst. Romans 8, 31 to 39 says, who can separate us from the love of God? Nobody, nothing. And let me say this. If Christ is your Savior, Jesus delights in you. Jesus smiles over you. Imagine, I'm going to use my imagination here. This is not in the Bible. Imagine a few years later on, Jesus is out performing his public ministry, and this man comes up to him, nice skin, nice hair, and says, Jesus, do you remember me? I was that leper that came to you. I imagine Jesus would have a big old smile on his face. Of course I remember you. I'll never forget you. I delight in you. Yes, I remember you. Maybe another day, Jesus is performing his ministry. Some man comes up to him, a Gentile. He says, Jesus, I know you never met me, but I was a slave of a centurion, and you healed me. I was a paralytic. I think Jesus would get a big old smile on his face. I never met you, but of course I know you. I delight in you every time I think about you. There's joy. Listen, it's the same for us. If Christ is your Savior, you can never separate yourself from his love. He delights in you. He takes joy in you. But you don't know what I did last week. I don't know, but Jesus does, and he still delights in you. And he'll never quit delighting in you until he takes you home one day because his power is enough to get you there. Both his compassion and his power. He healed that leper and that centurion slave for his glory. He saves you too for his glory. And he's delighting in you right now. Only a powerful, compassionate Savior can do that for us, can do that for you. And right now, you get up there, face to face, he's going to be beaming. He's going to take great joy. Oh, yeah, I remember you. I remember when I brought you into my kingdom. I remember when you were born again. He delights in you. He's smiling over you right now. Let's pray.